Thank you. You may be seated. I thought sometime I should say thank you, remain standing, and see how many would sit down. Everybody gets used to, they get used to a regimen, so you wonder if they're really listening or just doing what they assume. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at today. And I want you to listen close, because I've read a lot of different commentaries about these, and it's amazing how they follow each other most of the time. And I think that they're all missing an underlying issue that is really the core issue, because we don't listen very well to Jesus either. We're so quick when we read something to run on assumptions of what they're saying, maybe because somebody told us that's what they're saying. And so I want to display that here and demonstrate that to you, and I want you to pay attention. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the foundational thought for the rest of the sermon, comparing the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees to the proper reverence for God's law. Now, if we listen and stick to what Jesus said, okay, he just accused them of breaking the least commandments and teaching men so. Not that those commandments were least, but they broke them because they deemed them least, and therefore they felt like they could break them because they saw them as lesser items. And so Jesus says, because of that attitude, we're going to have the same attitude towards you, and we're going to cast you out because we're going to deem you lesser because you are deeming God's commandments lesser. So that's what the context here is. And if we stick with that, we should expect him to focus on them, the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, breaking smaller matters and only teaching what they deemed important. Okay? So, we should expect then to hear a comparison of the transgressions that man emphasizes with the transgressions that man minimizes. Right? That's what we should expect in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if we would hold to that, we would get a different view of many of the things Jesus says. We wouldn't be saying, well, Jesus is raising the bar. What's he raising the bar on? Well, he's raising the bar on God's law. He's not raising the bar on God's law. If he's raising the bar on anything, it's the Pharisees and scribes. But even so, okay, we're going to see that God's law is being dealt with bias by the scribes and Pharisees. They are calling some things unimportant and therefore breaking them. And they're saying other things are important and therefore they're teaching them. And so they're dealing with the law with partiality, which is exactly what Malachi accuses the religious leaders of 400 years prior. So let's go on. And a quick side note before we move on. He said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to say to Protestants and antinomians, what does my righteousness have to do with anything? According to your doctrine, Protestant and antinomian, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. It means absolutely nothing. And so I've got to trust in the righteousness of Christ and never put any weight on my own righteousness. And when I was a young person and I got right with God and I repented and went back to my Baptist church and started trying to live holy, I was told, well, you're not going to get to heaven any more than any of the rest of us. Your righteousness is filthy rag. All you're doing and striving to live holy and striving to be careful, all you're doing is showing your lack of faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And, you know, they would say things like, having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Okay, which is totally ripped out of context, as you know. But I heard those things from my church when I came back from youth camp having repented and wanting to live for God. Okay? So I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just flinging accusations out there. Okay? I was there. I heard it. I argued against it. Sometimes I would take it with me as in my youth, in my not knowing the Bible very well, and say, wow, is that possible? Am I walking in the flesh because I'm trying to be obedient and holy and righteous? Is that not trusting in the righteousness of Christ? And I dealt with all that as a young person, okay? So I want to say, what it says here is that unless my righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, I'm not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So my righteousness matters. Are we expected to fulfill the righteousness of God's law? What is expected of Gentile believers? Turn to Romans chapter 2 and let's just look at a couple verses here before we move on with the Sermon on the Mount. Romans chapter 2 verse 23. Let's look at Paul's argument as to why Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews and coming under Judaism. What is his argument to the Jewish mind? Verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, talking to Jews, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you Jews, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. Okay, circumcision is a symbol of putting away the carnal life and living by the law. But it means nothing unless you keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, if the Gentiles keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay? So, what does it mean, fulfill the law? What does it mean, keep the righteousness of the law? What would the opposite of that be? Well, in Romans chapter 2, let's go back a little bit and we'll see what the opposite was. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Okay, that's the opposite of keeping the righteousness of the law.
Right.
So it's not a matter, we're not dealing with perfection or self-atonement.
Right.
Okay, we're dealing with eligibility. We're dealing with whether I've repented or not. The perfection that is required for salvation by works is a perfect record with no sin.
Right.
Or a means of self-atonement so that I dealt with those sins, so I don't have to come to God for his atonement. Okay, you understand that. Yep. That and that only is salvation by works. Okay? Keeping the righteousness of the law, making sure my righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they were hypocrites, I cannot be. They were partial in the law, I cannot be. That's exceeding their righteousness, okay? They made the word of God of none effect by their tradition, I can't do that. Or I won't be saved. I don't care how many times you prayed and asked Jesus in your heart, you won't be saved unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They were hypocrites, you cannot be. Okay? So that's clear and foundational in any doctrine. If your doctrine doesn't have that, your doctrine is heresy. In Romans chapter 8, just hit this point one more time and then we'll move on. Romans 8 makes it clear, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Obviously, the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin. Okay, that's what it's talking about. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for a sin offering, is what that should have been translated, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, obviously, there's something we have to do. We have to be born again. We have to walk in the Spirit, and with the blood of Christ cleansing us, redeeming us, now we can walk in the Spirit, we can walk and fulfill the righteousness of the law, and we are not under condemnation because we do have a high priest, okay? For they that are after the flesh, those who are living after the flesh, do mind, they are mindful of the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, at that place, most doctrinal and theological statements would agree. Okay, to some degree, but they don't agree with the next verse, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because they're not subject to the law of God. Why? Because the law is a law of love, a law of benevolence, and a selfish person cannot be subject to that law. You are contrary. You are at enmity with it. Now, go on down to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That body that is prone to carnal appetites and selfishness and so forth. It's your body plus your carnal nature that's combined there. And he's going to quicken it so that in verse chapter 12, you can present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Okay, you've got to conquer it first before you can present it. And so it says here, therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors. We are obligated not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't have to follow the dictates of the body and the carnal nature. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, your righteousness is exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If you are through the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the body, you are fulfilling the righteousness of God's law.
Right.
And that's the point. Okay? So, William Burkitt, which was 1700s, 1800 Bible scholar, says, learn that holiness of heart and righteousness of life, which God's law requires of us, is absolutely and indispensably necessary to salvation. You don't hear that in America. You don't hear that in American theologians. Albert Barnes says, your holiness means, quote, your views of the nature of righteousness and your conduct and lives. He's referring to Jesus' words, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So, your righteousness means your views of the nature of righteousness and your conduct in lives. Unless you are more holy than they, you cannot be saved. Brother Mark, I was saved 20 years ago. No. No, you may have repented 20 years ago. You may have confessed your sin and chosen to follow Jesus 20 years ago. You may have even gone through the narrow gate and got on the narrow road. But that narrow road leads to life. The starting gate is not life. It leads to life. And you've got to walk on the road. And you've got to walk on the road and die in faith to have the resurrection of the righteous. Okay. So, we could go on. Probably good to at least quote 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, God says, writing to Corinthians, not Old Testament saints, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why? Because unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Oh, but I have this relationship with God. I talk to the Lord and he talks to me and we have a good relationship. The Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Mm-hmm. And the truth is not in him. Deceit is in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now, how does that work? Because what is his word? Okay, this is important to the Sermon on the Mount. God's law is God's love expressed for different circumstances. Okay? God's law is God's love. And so every commandment is trying to get you in line with God's love. That's the sole purpose of the law of God. It's trying to get you in line with God's nature, which is love, so you can reconcile and walk together in agreement. Okay? Now, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what are we comparing? We're comparing how the Pharisees looked at the sins that they thought were important and ignored the sins that they didn't think were important. They looked at the commandments that they emphasized and ignored the commandments they didn't emphasize. Okay, the ones that they broke and called least. So, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The judgment was is a word for the civil courts in each city. It was a lower court. And whosoever shall be say to his brother, Reka, that means a number of different things. It could mean shallow brains. It could mean empty head, empty man. It was an expression about someone's lack of good sense, okay? Shall be in danger of the council. The council would be the Sanhedrin. That's actually the Greek word behind that word there. That's a higher court. That's more like the Supreme Court. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, I want to read a comment from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and then we'll move on with our thought. But I was going to leave this out because I've read it before, but I want you to understand that I'm not the only one who recognizes this Marcionism in the way people deal with these passages. And I also want you to understand that Marcionism is widespread. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, which is a fairly conservative commentary and usually very helpful, but they do lean towards the Protestant Calvinistic interpretation sometimes, but they are fairly conservative. Now, they say, quote, nearly all, that's quite a statement, nearly all who would translate to the ancients, okay, them of old time, newer translations translate, you've heard that it's been said to the ancients, taught to the ancient people. So, those who would translate to the ancients take the speaker of the words quoted to be Moses in the law, the ancients to be the people to whom Moses gave the law, and the intention of our Lord here to contrast his own teaching more or less with that of Moses, either as opposed to it, as some go the length of affirming, or at least as modifying, enlarging, elevating it. Okay? We know that that's the Marcion position. And so they say nearly all go that route. But here's what they say. And that's what I wanted you to appreciate. But, they say, Who can reasonably imagine such a thing? Just after the most solemn and emphatic proclamation of the perpetuity of the law and the honor and glory in which it was to be held under the new economy. To us, it seems as plain as possible that our Lord's one object is to contrast the traditional perversions of the law with the true sense of it as expounded by himself. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Okay? So, but I wanted you to see that, no kidding. How on earth can you go the other route after what Jesus just said, except that you weren't listening? Jesus basically saying, you've heard it taught this way, but I'm telling you. And he's not saying that what the Pharisees taught was necessarily wrong, but it wasn't the whole picture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? They were teaching the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But they were ignoring all the other things about a lack of love towards your brethren. Okay? So, what is Jesus doing? Raising the bar? No, he's only raising the bar on the Pharisees, if anyone, not on God's law. The question is, what do the Pharisees not teach? So, there's people who say, well, the law does say eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, or the law does say, so they are quoting the law. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus is not comparing their teaching on thou shalt not kill with his own teaching on thou shalt not kill.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying that if you are angry with your brother, you're a murderer and you broke the sixth commandment. He's not saying that either. Okay? That's a common misconception. What he's saying is, they teach the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. That's the one but they break the lesser commandments that they deem lesser. And what are they? God's justice and God's love. Now, if God's commandments were God's love, then you violate God's commandments when you violate God's love. You violate God's commandments when you are unjust, when you are angry without a cause. You are vainly incensed against your brother. Now listen to what Jesus said in Luke 11:42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Is that wrong? No, he's not going to say it's wrong either. But, he says, and pass over judgment or justice and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. The word undone means omitted, forsaken. John 5:42. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. So Jesus says, but I say unto you, if you are angry without a cause, without legitimate cause, you're in danger of the civil courts, the lower courts, the judgment. Okay? So if you are unjust and unloving, you are breaking God's law. Doesn't matter if you're not, I didn't kill him. No, but you have broken God's law all the same. And the Pharisees didn't teach that. The Pharisees deemed that least, and so they broke it, and they taught men so. But Jesus is saying that God's judgment will justly deal with all trespass of his law, all degrees. There are three degrees mentioned here: silent rage, railing speech, and bitter reproach. The first one, you're angry with your brother without a cause. Then doesn't say you did anything. You are angry with your brother without a cause. You in your heart are violating God's law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Then the next one is, you call him you stupid. Okay, you've attacked his intellect without a cause. The next one, you've attacked his character. You said, thou fool, which in the Jewish mind means you're an apostate. You rebel against God. It was a term implied among the Jews, the highest enormity and the most aggravated guilt, Adam Clark says, and so do the other commentators. So to them, thou fool was saying, you are a wicked wretch. You are an apostate. You're a rebel against God. Whereas Rechah was basically, oh vain man, oh heretic, oh empty one. Okay? So Jesus is saying, oh yeah, The Pharisees will teach you, thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you that every degree of the violation of God's love is a violation of God's law, and it will be dealt with according to that degree by the degrees of punishment. Everything that's a violation of God's law. You're not allowed to just live within the letter. Okay, the letter is thou shalt not kill. But the spirit of the law goes beyond the letter and demands that you, after all, what I say, what is God's law for? It's trying to get you to line up with God's love. Every commandment, Deuteronomy 24 included, every commandment is trying to get people in line with God's love, His justice, His appropriateness, so you can be reconciled to God. So if you say, well, I didn't kill, I didn't break, you know, thou shalt not kill, great, teach it. But don't imply that all the lesser infractions, that you would term them lesser infractions, are okay. Now I'm going to say here, Jesus is not condemning the words. Well, I didn't call him Reka, I called him Knothead. Okay, he's not condemning the words. He's condemning the injustice. Mm-hmm. He's condemning the violation of God's love. If these same words are used in an appropriate and just way, it is not sin. Oh, Brother Mark, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure, because James and Jesus and the apostles all did it. James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? O vain man? That's the same as Raka. It's not the exact same word, but it means the exact same thing. Okay? Matthew 23:17, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Matthew 23:19, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Jesus, Paul, James, they all use these terms. It's not the words. It's not the anger. Jesus was angry. God's angry many times. Understand, we are dealing with violations of justice and love. Okay? Jesus never violated justice and love when he said that, and neither did James and Paul. They were saying it very appropriately. So, you've heard this over and over and over. Well, in the Old Testament you couldn't kill, but in the New Testament, if you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer. No, that's not true. That's not true in the slightest. Jesus was angry with the leaders of the synagogue when he looked about on them with anger, it says. Because they were so concerned about whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. And he looked on them with anger and said, you hypocrites. Okay, that wasn't a violation of love. That wasn't a violation of justice. So, we got to keep all this in order. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're dealing with. The breaking of what the Pharisees deemed least and teaching men so by their example and precept. So, basically, it boils down, if God's law is love, then all lack of love, all lack of godly love is the degree of trespass. And when human beings teach, just like we just read that in Isaiah, my fear is taught by precept of men, okay? Instead of realizing that I, in my nature, in my character, I am fallen. And lining up with a few boundaries from God's law is not going to change that. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, I can't kill. I'd like to, but I can't. Oh, you're violating the law. If you kill him, you violated the law. If you're angry without a cause, a just, legitimate, godly cause, you violated the commandment. And God is not just concerned about keeping you from killing. God is concerned about reconciling you to himself. God is concerned about changing your carnal, fallen nature into his divine nature. He wants to walk with you. He wants to dwell with you. And that means down deep inside, you've got to be radically changed from a fallen carnal man to one who loves God's law, who's the love of God is flowing in you. You have a new nature. You are now agreeing with God's benevolence and agreeing with God's law, and not just hiding within certain boundaries like the Pharisees were. So important that you see where Jesus is going with this, because most of the teaching on this is simply lame. Well, Jesus is raising the bar. Jesus is teaching the bar that was already there, but ignored by the Pharisees. First Timothy 1:5, the goal, the King James says the end, but the word end means the goal. The goal of the commandment is agape love proceeding from a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. That's 1 Timothy 1:5 paraphrased. The goal of the commandment, the end of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned is what it says. Okay? But understand, the goal of the commandment, the goal of all the commandments. Now, Marcionism would fall flat, could not stand, would totally be obliterated if people simply gave God's law due respect. It was never a loophole for carnal men. It was never a compromise with sin. God's law was always and ever will be God's love applied to that situation. And Jesus said so, and he summed up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:12. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, those who, Brother Mark, he's teaching law and not grace. Do you realize how ignorant that statement is? There is no grace apart from God's love. All grace becomes inappropriate and fails to be grace when it doesn't have God's appropriate love as a context. And God's law is God's love. Tell me one law that God spoke, God's word that God spoke, that is not God's love and appropriateness being applied to a problem. You won't find one, because it's all that way. So when we read the Old Testament, we study the law of God, and that's what Jesus is trying to get him to see here, that it's the character of the poor in spirit, hungering, thirsting after righteousness. This character is what is required of us, and this character is not just going to abide by thou shalt not kill. This character is going to not be angry without a cause, not to slander without, to speak evil without a cause. I pity all the people who have slandered and spoke evil of me over the years. They're going to have to answer to God. They're going to have to stand before God for their unjust and unloving ways towards this church and myself and many of you as well. And they think as a typical Pharisee, I didn't kill anybody. They think that, that all of that railing and so forth, that it's not violation of God's law. If it's not just, if it's not God's love, it's the breaking of God's law. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now, why would you do that? Because you're wanting to have a relationship with God, right? And there rememberest, thanks to the Holy Ghost, that thy brother hath aught against thee. And it's just. A just aught against you. In other words, there's a problem here, and you have guilt in the matter. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Why? Because you cannot be reconciled to God unless you are first reconciled in the things of this life. And now you say, well, brother, what if it's my brother's fault? That's not what we're dealing with here. If you've already done all you can do to reconcile with your brother, like Matthew 18 describes, then when you come before God, there's no problem. You don't have to leave your gift and go do something, because you've already done it. If you've been just and loving, But injustice is not okay with God. Injustice and unloving is all the same thing. Okay? Love is always just, and justice is always loving in the realm of God's law. Because true justice is taken into account everything. So, the Bible says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and injustice." Inappropriate relationship with God and inappropriate relationship with men who hold the truth in unrighteousness or injustice. The word unrighteousness, injustice, same word. So first be reconciled. Do all you can to reconcile. In Matthew 18, we have instruction. Your brother's trespassed against you. Okay? You go to him and talk to him alone about it. Why? Because you want to reconcile. Why? Because if you don't reconcile with your brother, you can't reconcile with God. So you want to get things right. You want to stay right. Keep it clean. Keep it clear. But he doesn't listen to you. It says, take one or two more with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Take someone else and go try to reconcile again. Okay? And you've brought witnesses. So if you're the one that's being inappropriate, your witnesses who are not in the forest, okay, it's not that they can't see the forest for the trees, they're not in the middle of it, they can say, I think you're being unreasonable here. Or they can say, no, he's right, they can witness the situation. And once you've taken that step to make sure, with outside witnesses, that this is a real problem and it needs to be dealt with, then you take it to the church. When it comes before church court, and the church finds that this person is guilty but they will not repent, they are then excommunicated from the church and put out of the congregation, put out of the Christian community. And God says right after that, what you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. That's very important to understand. Because God will not have a relationship with someone who will not have a proper relationship horizontally with his fellow man. If your horizontal relationships are not right, and you don't keep them right, and work to make them right, and work to have justice, and work to have love, and work to do things appropriately, which is what the word justice means. It means appropriate, okay? But a lot of people think justice just means harsh legality. No, it's appropriateness. Mm-hmm. Okay? That which is not appropriate is unjust. That which is appropriate is just. And the just man is not a hard man. He's an upright man in the Bible, okay? He's an appropriate man. So if you're not willing to deal with your horizontal relationships and keep them appropriate before God, you cannot reconcile with God. You are in violation of his law. Okay? That's so important. And the Jews did not see it. And people who read Jesus' words still don't see it. And that's exactly what he's trying to communicate. First, be reconciled. Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly. This word adversary means plaintiff in law. Someone who has a just claim on you. Okay? Someone who can take you to court and win. Someone who's a creditor or whatever. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Okay. This has temporal and eternal effects. This is a character that is not willing to make things right before it goes to court. In other words, you're going to stubbornly deny that you did any wrong, and then it's going to go before the church and you're going to be excommunicated. You're going to stubbornly deny that you didn't do anything wrong until it goes before the judge and the officer, and you're legally fined or imprisoned for it. That same character is going to stubbornly deny that I did anything wrong until it goes before God's court and you're cast into hell. Time is flying by. I think we'll save the next section for next week. But I want to recap and reemphasize, okay? If you got anything out of today's message, all injustice is a violation of God's law. All violations of God's love are violations of God's law. Okay? And so it will all be dealt with, Jesus said. Some will be the lower courts, some the higher courts, and some hellfire. What does that mean? It will all the different degrees of trespass against God's justice and love will be dealt with appropriately by different degrees of damnation and judgment and punishment. God's purpose and goal for every commandment, every book, every verse, is to teach us the proper priorities and applications of love. Anytime a commandment or a doctrine is applied contrary to love, you're breaking God's law. I don't care how pious it sounds. I don't care how many people agree with you. If you're applying God's love, God's law, or a commandment contrary to God's love, contrary to God's appropriateness, you are breaking God's law. And this is serious. And the Pharisees missed it. And so that's why Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot reconcile with God. And therefore, you will not enter into the kingdom. You want to be a Christian? You've got to be radically changed in your heart and mind to embrace God's love, to embrace God's appropriateness, to love it, to value it as your pearl of great price. And you've got to study to learn how to live it, how to speak it, how to think it, how to apply it in life. And what are you trying to do? Are you trying to just gain some position? No, you're trying to reconcile with Jehovah God, who is love, who is just, who is perfect appropriateness. And you want to reconcile with Him? It takes in everything. Every part of your life. Every part of, whether it's your finances, your diet, your relationship with brothers and sisters, how you respect your mom and dad. Everything is taken into account here. And that's why the Pharisees, who didn't see this, could say, well, you know, I know that you are supposed to honor your father and mother, which means take care of them, but if what you would have given to your father and mother to take care of them, if you give that to the temple, then you're free. And you don't have to give that to your mom and dad because you've given it to the temple. And so Jesus said, you have made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. Why? Well, isn't that a pious thing? Given to the temple, isn't that pious and holy? There's a lot of pious and holy ideas that are contrary to God's law. Okay? And all of them are a trespass of God's law. Let's stand together. So that's why I should be careful about running headlong with some idea that I have, thinking, boy, this is holy, this is righteous, hold it. It's so easy to get zealous over something, and yet it's a violation of God's word and God's law, because God's purposes take in something that you're missing. The God's purposes take in something that maybe is hard for you, so you conveniently ignore that and focus on that which is not hard for you, that which you actually enjoy and appreciate. So therefore you become partial in God's law, which is what the Pharisees did. They would rather tithe of their mint and rue and herbs scrupulously, but we're tithing of all of our herbs. That's easier than living God's love. That's easier than living appropriately towards everybody around you. And to hide behind the tithing of your herbs is the typical hypocritical Pharisaical thing to do. I'm going to hide behind this so I don't have to. I can still devour widows' houses and still teach Korban, but I tithe all my herbs. Any thoughts?
Yeah, it has a lot to do with what gives you more glory. It's amazing what a selfish individual can come up with to look self-sacrificing. And their carnal selfishness is driving them to do a self-sacrificing looking thing. And God looks at it and just he sees right through it as clear as day. So spiritually minded people can usually see through it. God sees through it way quicker. He sees it when it's formed in your heart, the idea, and watches you try to fool with yourself. But major self-sacrificing things, as far as depriving yourself of comfort or whatever, only for selfish reasons. And there's a lot of those things. I mean, even to the obedience of God, okay, you'll tithe to the church, you'll do this, you'll do that, and you'll do the things that give you that outward appearance. And God says in many of them, these ought you to have done. Why'd you leave the other one undone? It's because you're operating on a selfish platform, and that your basis for doing that was selfish. And so you did something that was something I commanded out of benevolent love, but you did it for selfish reasons, and that's proven by the fact that you didn't do this out of benevolent love, because your selfishness wasn't enhanced by that.
Right.
And that it just...
And so that's why Jesus is saying, your righteousness must exceed. And those who run the wrong way with those words, that we have to have a right, you know, the Pharisees obey the law, so we got to do more than obey the law. No. There's all kinds of ignorance that's always applied to the scriptures. I think you can see clearly that if everybody tenaciously held to the foundational words of Jesus, mm-hmm. all the way through the sermon,
yep.
would interpret it properly.
The Pharisees, though we know that they were one of the more strict sects of Judaism, if they had actually been doing it what they were supposed to do under the Old Covenant,
the love of God,
and then when Jesus came, he wouldn't have been saying, you fools and blind, you hypocrites. He would have said, well done, and I'm going to bring you something even more. And I know you're ready for it, and you're going to want it because you're doing everything I've showed you. If that was really what he was doing, and they had done everything he's shown them, and he was showing them more now and raising the bar, he'd been praising them and instructing them instead of rebuking them and calling them fools.
Understand, yeah, exactly. You cannot raise the bar on God's law. When God said something, he always said the very best thing that could be said. You can't raise the bar on that. Okay? When he gave a command or a solution, he always said the very best thing that could be said. I mean, a bunch of little worms on the planet Earth, and we're dealing with the Almighty Creator. Shouldn't we just assume that everything he said was the smartest, wisest, best thing that could be said?
He said it was. And Jesus went to every pain when he was here because he knew that accusation was going to take place, because he knew that what you're being taught that this is God's law. Okay, people, I know that from the Pharisees and from the Sanhedrin, you're being taught they're teaching you God's law. So you're going to maybe think that I'm changing God's law, but I'm going to show you that I'm actually not. I'm perfectly in line. They're the ones who've changed God's law. And he took every pain to avoid any legitimate accusation in that way. And it's written down, and we can see it. And people in their business read their business laws or tax laws and the exceptions therein, negligently, you could say, or arrogantly, or negligently, depending on the level of understanding that person has. If they did that, they'd go broke. They wouldn't be running successful businesses. They know how to read English. They know how to read exception clauses. They know how to read precursor statements. They know how to read fine print.
Right.
They know how to do all that stuff. And so when you look at the Bible and you take your brain and you use it without bias, ignorance, arrogance, or just false teaching from somebody you trust, there's all those elements mm-hmm. depending on who it is.
Right.
And different degrees of sin based on how much you know and were taught. It's very easy to see that Jesus is taking every pain at the beginning to avoid the accusation that has been so perpetrated about him.
Right. Yep.
Just a little thought on the Corban issue. I'm guessing that they probably promoted that as superior to taking care of your parents.
Yeah.
As a more spiritual thing. So just picture yourself as a parent there in Israel. You want your children to grow up and be godly. But if they're too godly, they're not going to take care of you in your old age. So you put the godly parent in a dilemma, And so then the really godly person is like, well, it must be then that God expects me to be super spiritual and just suffer in my old age because my children were so spiritual that they gave it all to the temple. And so they find themselves in a situation like that, and they're on the verge of starving to death, feeling like somehow they're being faithful to God. What confusion can be wrought there, right?
False piety is always confusing.
The side effects of false piety is a disaster in every direction.
Just look at the Inquisition.
Is it a wonder that the Sanhedrin were encouraged that if you give it to us, that's more spiritual than giving it to your parents? I mean, is it hard to
I don't see any conflict of interest
here.
Let's pray.